We're going to start in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because of the previous things have passed away." And then jumping over to chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me the river, the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they'll reign forever and ever. And then skipping down to verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent the angel to test these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears say, "Come." Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. And then down to verse 20. He who testifies about these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Hello, everyone. Hello. My name is Kyung. For those that don't know, I am a pastoral resident here at Imprint Church. And I'm usually over at the Bothell location. I think it's that way. I'm at the Bothell location. So there's a good chance that many of you have never seen me. And so with that, let me just quickly share a little bit about myself. Before I began pastoral ministry under Darren and Tom, I was a missionary in Taiwan with OMF International for 2 years. And I was reaching out to the working class. I had a focus on reaching college students and young adults. Spreading the gospel is a huge passion of mine, and discipleship is something I really enjoy doing. And so I finished my fourth year at Western Seminary, and as I'm tackling my degree part-time, I still have 3 years left before I graduate with my Master of Divinity. But I came to Imprint Church a little over 2 years ago now, and right now I am currently helping to lead our student ministry, which is 6th to 12th grade. And there's a part of me that really enjoys pastoral ministry, and I want to continue in it for as long as I can. But at the same time, there's a part of me that's also eagerly awaiting for the time that I go back out into the mission field, right? The mission work, especially reaching the unreached people groups, is what made me venture into ministry in the first place. And so thinking ahead into the future, I get excited about the thought of going back out into the mission field. And so with that, I want you all to think about some moments in your life when you were eagerly waiting for something. Right? Some of you love Christmas, and so we're probably counting down the days until Christmas, right? You're turning on Christmas music as soon as Thanksgiving is over. For those of you that are married, you were probably super excited, anxious for your wedding day as you waited and prepared for it during your engagement period. Or maybe you just plan something fun, like a trip somewhere, right? And when you're super excited about something, you eagerly wait for the days to pass. You mark your, I don't know if you do this anymore, I used to do it too. You mark your calendar, you write an X every day that passes, just hoping, right, that it would come sooner. For me this past year, I planned a trip to Korea, and the months leading up to the trip, I was hyping myself up. Let me tell you, I started doom scrolling, videos on social media of people eating food in Korea. I was salivating for months across my phone screen. I'd imagine and just picture myself eating those foods. And I made a list of places to visit, save the names of the restaurants, foods, items I needed to buy. I sent the videos to my friends, my family, to make sure they shared in my excitement, right? Every night before going to bed, I'd scroll through those food videos and those photos of foods, like of things to eat in Korea as I fell asleep. And then I dream about it. But then I wake up very sad because it wasn't real and I wasn't in Korea yet, right? I eagerly waited for that day to come. And so in the same way, today, we are going to talk about how we are to eagerly wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we finished up our Advent series, and for the past few weeks, we focused on why Jesus came to the world. Today, we're going to focus on why Jesus is coming again. And so, in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus will come again. He will come for the second time. And now the big question is, why? Is it really necessary for Jesus to come again? Wasn't his first coming enough? Well, let me first give you the quick answer. And it's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. It says, "So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So Jesus is coming again to bring salvation. Or put another way, as the ESV translates it, he's coming to save us. Now that's kind of vague, isn't it? Like, aren't those that repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ today, aren't they already saved? Well, yes, kind of, right? Yes, those who repent and put their faith in Jesus are saved from the penalty and power of sin. But we aren't completely saved yet because we still suffer from the presence of sin, right? Today, as we live in this world, we're still bound to a world that is rampant with sin. It is full of evil, and we feel the effects of sin every day. But there's great news in that, because when Jesus comes again, Jesus will consummate his kingdom. In other words, Jesus will fully realize, bring upon his kingdom, and there will no longer be anything wicked or evil. Now, that is how Jesus will save us. And so my big idea today is that Jesus will come again to consummate his kingdom, saving those who are waiting for him. And that then brings us to today's passage, Revelation chapters 21 to 22, where we will go deeper into the second coming of Jesus and his kingdom, right? Today's passage provides us a description of what we can expect of Jesus' kingdom when he comes again. It gives us a picture of what is to come when Jesus comes again so that we may eagerly wait for Jesus, right? That we persevere and do what is commanded of us while we're in this world. Now, the book of Revelation is often seen as a book of fear and doom, but it's a book of encouragement for believers. It's giving us hope and telling us why we should persevere and be excited for the second coming of Jesus. And so with that, I want to point out three things today about the coming kingdom that should excite us, causing us to all the more yearn for the second coming of Jesus. And so the first point is that when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will consist of all things renewed and restored. Creation will be renewed. And so this is from Revelation chapter 21, 1 to 2. We read it, but I'm going to read it again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband." And when we skip to verse 5, it then says, "Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" And so there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And usually that's referring to new creation. And there will also be a new Jerusalem. And new Jerusalem can be seen as a new dwelling place for God's people. And so when Jesus comes again, God is going to make everything new. And this is necessary for the complete removal and absence of sin, right? Because the old, the world that we're living in now, it's corrupted with sin to its roots. And to get rid of it, it must pass away and the new must come, right? It's for a complete renewal and restoration of creation. Doesn't that sound amazing? Like, I cannot wait for that. And I cannot wait for the new Jerusalem, our new place of worship where Jesus will reign as king. Now, talking of New Jerusalem, there's a huge section on the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, 9 to 27. We're kind of going to glaze over it, but I want us to take away from that section is that it's going to be grand. It's going to be amazing. And for me, this is the greatest part, Revelation 21, 23. The city, talking about the New Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. God will be the light of the new Jerusalem, our holy city. He will be the source of all life. Now, if you were at our Christmas Eve gathering, Pastor Tom talked about Jesus as our light and how just as our solar sun provides life on earth, how life depends on our solar sun, in the same manner, all life will depend on God and all will live by God. And this is echoed further when you go into Revelation 22. 22 verse 3 says, "And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him." And you go to verse 5, "Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." I just want to go back to Genesis real quick. Do you guys remember the Garden of Eden, right? Back during the creation event in Genesis. The Garden of Eden was made as a place for mankind to worship and glorify God. We were created to glorify God, to bring glory to God. But what happened? Right? Instead of obeying God and glorifying him, Adam and Eve, and they represent humanity, humankind, they disobeyed God, and it gave way to sin corrupting creation. And so although all of creation longs to worship and glorify God, it still does to a point, but because of that corruption of sin, creation is unable to worship God to its fullest potential, right? But now, coming back to Revelation, with this renewal of creation that Jesus brings when he comes again, it brings a renewal of our intended purpose as God's creation, to glorify God, right? So instead of now glorifying God at the Garden of Eden, it will be in the new Jerusalem. It's a fresh start. And we will finally be able to completely fulfill our original purpose to the fullest extent as God's creation without sin. Doesn't that sound amazing? I cannot wait. Jesus will rule as king, and we get to join him as citizens in his holy city, the new Jerusalem. So through the renewal of all things, we get to be with God in the new Jerusalem, which leads me to my second point for today. It's that when Jesus comes again, our relationship with God will be renewed and fully realized in the kingdom. Now, you might be thinking, don't believers already have a relationship with God? It's like, well, what's so special about this? And I like to think about this as a long-distance relationship. Now, I've never been in a long-distance relationship. So if this example breaks away very quickly, I'm please forgive me. but I'm assuming that when you're in a long-distance relationship, you don't see each other much, right? You can't really hang out together. You know, you can't have meals together. You can't enjoy each other's presence, right? The best you can do is virtually see each other through video calls or talk to each other through phone calls or message each other through text or email. But you weren't next to each other right? You aren't exactly near each other. And even though you have direct access to each other, again, there's still a distance between you both. And there's a reason long-distance relationships are hard, because although you have a relationship, it's difficult to maintain it since, again, you can't enjoy each other's presence. And when you do finally see each other, like, I don't know, after months or years, there's a lot of joy, right? Because you're finally able to see that person face to face. You can do things together and enjoy each other's presence. And so that's why there's so many videos out there with emotional reunions at the airport, right? I remember I spent just 30 minutes on social media and just scrolling through. And in the same way, yes, we have a relationship with God, but it feels very limiting as we're still living in a world corrupted with sin. So when Jesus comes again and consummates his kingdom, we will get to be with Jesus. We get to be right next to him and experience the fullness of his glory. We get to bask in his holiness. We will be given unlimited and unrestricted access to God. Doesn't that sound amazing? I can't wait. Now, where do I get this? So let's jump back into our passage, right? Going back to Revelation 21:3, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne of God. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." I want to skip three verses ahead to verses 6 to 7. So Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 to 7. It then says, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Now, this might sound obvious and rather simple, right? Because I feel like we've heard it so many times. But there's so much depth here. And I mean, first, God will dwell with us. Now, what? He's going to live with us. That's crazy. I can't wait. And God is also declaring that we are his people, right? He is taking possession and ownership of us. And that's worth noting because at one point, he disowned Israel, God's own people, because they were being unfaithful, right? God is reclaiming his people. It's a renewal in our relationship with God. And one step further, God declares that God himself will be with us as our God, right? Not only is God claiming us as his own, he is also declaring that he will be our God as he dwells with us. So he's saying he will be the one responsible for all of our needs. God is putting his glory on the line to personally take care of us. Another step further, right? We're going to be his children. We're not just abiding citizens in his kingdom, right? We're not just citizens that are there to just enjoy the place, but we're going to have a heritage. We will be God's own children. We will be adopted into his family. Isn't this all amazing? I cannot wait. And it gets better. It just keeps going. Remember how Jesus said that he would give living water to anyone who thirsts and comes to him? This is from John chapter 7, 37, 39. It says, "On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him.'" He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So it says here that the streams of living water flowing from deep within the believer is the Spirit. Now we're going to go back forward to Revelation 22, 1 and 2. "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruits every month. The leaves of the trees are for healing the nations." Now, when I read this, I took the river of the water of life as the outpouring of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, right? Yes, today, right, through Jesus, we already have access to the Spirit. But it's only a drink. It's only a taste, right? In Revelation, here's a picture of a whole river of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of bountiful spiritual supply. It's never-ending, unlimited, unrestricted access of the Holy Spirit. And how fitting that the tree of life is on either side of the river, unprotected for us to enjoy. And so if you don't know, going back to Genesis, right, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. But God had to put a cherubim and flaming sword. I don't know how this flaming sword works, but he had to put it there to guard it. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now here it is in the New Jerusalem, next to the river of the water of life, unprotected for us to enjoy. Do you see how God is renewing and restoring his creation? How the second coming of Jesus brings God's kingdom that will save us. This is amazing. I can't wait. But we're not done yet. It gets better. Continuing on in Revelation 22, 4. Man, this one, it says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, to be able to see God's face, it means to know him intimately, right? It means to be able to set your eyes on the full glory of God. And if you remember, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Moses actually at one point asked God to see his face. And this is how God responded in Exodus 33:20. He said, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." Why? It's because we simply cannot take in the full glory of God. As sinners, it's too much for us. We're sinful humans, and God is too holy. If God revealed his face, which is a way of saying revealing his full glory, we would just cease to exist. But okay, here's the great news. In the kingdom, with our renewed relationship with God, we get to witness and bask in the full glory of God. We get to see God's face. Doesn't that sound amazing? I cannot wait. To be able to have a renewed relationship with God, where not only are we living with God, but we're given unlimited, unrestricted access to him, and we get to gaze upon and be in the presence of the full glory of God. I just cannot wait. And the reason we will finally be able to see God's face, right, witness the fullness of his glory, is because of my third and last point today. And it's that when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be free from all evil, wickedness, and sin. Jesus will come to declare his victory over sin and death by having them pass away. Sin and death will cease to exist when Jesus comes again. Let's read Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away." Wow. Death will be no more. Grief will be no more. Crying will be no more. Pain will be no more. Right? Jesus will wipe away every suffering that you've gone through, will go through, Jesus will comfort us. Isn't that amazing? I can't wait. And it's no longer going to be a process of being cleansed like we're going through now, right? We're as we live here and we do our best to live like Christ, we're going through a process of being cleansed. We will once and for all be completely clean when Jesus comes again. Sin will be completely removed. And again, this is echoed again, right, in Revelation 22, verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed. Oh, my apologies. I'm using the ESV. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Nothing accursed will enter the kingdom, and no longer will there be anything accursed. That means we will no longer be accursed or anything else that enters the kingdom of God. How great is it, right, that we are able to enter because Jesus has cleansed us with the Spirit? Now, I don't want us to skip over the warning, though. There is a warning. I'm going to go to Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, "But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And those that have not repented and put their faith in Christ will not be cleansed. Therefore, and in turn, will not be able to enter the kingdom. And so there's a lot more here in Revelation. But having just heard these three points that I shared today, I hope you all have a renewed sense of excitement, or at least a sense of eagerness waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. This hope, this promise is what will keep us going. And now with this sounding great and all, I want to quickly talk about a point that comes up with this, right? I've had times when all of this just sounds so good, right? I can't wait. I felt like I couldn't wait for the return of Jesus because I wanted to be with Jesus now. And I have had moments in life where I just wanted to be done with life on earth, right? I want to just escape this world of sin, hurt, hatred, evil. Just being present in this earth made me so broken. I just wanted to be with Jesus now. I've had and still have hard times in my life. There are times when I just want to end the suffering of life in this world filled with sin. And again, be with Jesus. And I'm sure many of us had and have these feelings. But we are to persevere. I'm always reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, 23 to 26. Says this, "I am torn between the two." This is Paul talking. "I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound." So Paul wanted to be with Jesus because he knew how great it would be, right? He wanted to depart to be with Jesus. But Paul also knew that he had a mission from Jesus, and Paul chose to finish that race. And we also have a similar mission from Jesus, right? It's the Great Commission. While we're on this earth, while we're waiting for the return of Jesus, while we're waiting for return to bring the kingdom, God has called us to a mission. And I'm sure hopefully it's ingrained in your mind now, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. We are to invite more to God's kingdom, to share his love. So hold on, finish the race, right? Looking forward to this hope that Jesus brings at the end of the race. Right? No matter how hard life gets, look forward to the day that Jesus will return as king, and let that hope give you the extra push. Treasure that longing to be welcomed into the kingdom and focus on building up the church. Right? We are to help expand the kingdom. God is allowing us to be a part of his ministry to invite more to the kingdom for when Jesus comes and he finally consummates his kingdom. And what keeps me going is not only the promises of God that have already happened, and again, it's also what is to come, everything in our passage today. And I look out and I see every single one of your faces. And to know that we, those who have repented or put our faith in Jesus, we will all be together in the kingdom, the new earth, new heaven, new Jerusalem. It excites me. It moves me. We will finally be without the presence of sin. All evil will be gone. It will be the church perfected. And so with that, for those that have yet to repent and have yet to put your faith in Jesus, I share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and your invitation into the kingdom. It's not too late. The fact that you're here now, that you're hearing about Jesus and what he has done and will do, right? God is inviting you into the kingdom. You can be a part of this, a part of God's family. And yes, the church today, you know, we do our best, but it still suffers from sin. It still suffers from hurt. Life itself is full of hurt, full of hardships, and it won't go away as a Christian. And in fact, it may become worse. But Jesus is welcoming you into his kingdom, his family, into a time when you will be at peace. You will get to be with the Creator of the universe. You will get to be with God. Doesn't that sound amazing? Don't you want that for yourself? I sure do too, and I cannot wait. And so in Revelation chapters 21, verse 6, God says, right, I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And there's a final invitation issued in Revelation 22, 17. It says, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Jesus is coming again, whether you like it or not. And I hope all of you are longing for the return of Christ. For those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, look ahead in hope. Be excited, eagerly wait for the return of Christ. For those that are struggling, having a hard time with the life of a Christian, because there's so much influence living in a world that is affected by sin, right? Again, look forward to the new Jerusalem, to the new Garden of Eden where we get to be with God, and there will be no more shame, no more hurt, no more pain, no more suffering. Continue to live a life dedicated to God no matter how hard it is. Continue to hold on to that hope, looking forward to the return of Christ. Continue to look towards the day that you will be rewarded by God, right? The day when Jesus welcomes you into the kingdom and he tells you, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus said that he's coming soon, so we wait. We eagerly wait for his return. And so let's live our lives looking forward to Jesus' return and awaiting with our hearts, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done. And not only that, but all that you are going to do, all that you will do. We wait. We eagerly wait for you to return. Because all of us know life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is full of pain. It is hard in this world of sin. But when you come and when you fully bring your kingdom, consummate your kingdom, that will be no more. It will be of the old and all will be made new. And I just pray That is something that not only excites us, but that is something that gives us hope. That is something that drives us today. Even though life can be hard, even though it's difficult to live as a Christian, just the thought of you coming down with your kingdom, making everything new. And not only that, but that you are there to welcome us and that you will be with us. I just pray that we will keep that picture in mind, that end goal in mind, that finish line in mind, and that will encourage us to just finish the race and just look forward to your coming. And so for every single person here, Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts just a desire to be with you, to long for you. But until then, to do what you have commanded us here on earth, to make disciples. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.